Yeah, let's pray, and then we'll read through the scripture and then talk about what the Lord is talking about. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your many blessings, Lord, this morning. The blessing of just being here, Lord. The blessing of always being in your presence, Lord, no matter where we go, as long as we're one of yours, Lord. And we pray, Father, that you would continue to work in our lives this morning, that you would lift us up, those that who need a lifting, Lord, that you would lift them up, that you would encourage them, Lord, and have your way, Father, with us. And we are so thankful for your word, Lord. Open your word this morning that we might partake, Lord, as a meal, Lord, a spiritual meal for us together, and that you would be glorified and honored in all that we do here today. Lord, keep us in order. Help us to be more and more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, last week we completed chapter 4 there. You know, to walk in faith is not a necessarily an easy thing, right? To walk by faith. But we got to have the proper spectacles on, the proper glasses, the proper perspective of why we're here. And sometimes we get a little confused in the matters. We think that we're here for our benefit. We're here for His glory, right? And so we got to keep the proper perspective, the proper view of why we're here. And Paul had kind of minimized, in a sense, his affliction. He said they were light. And when we think of his afflictions, his shipwrecks and his stonings and his beatings and left for dead and so forth, we wonder why he uses such a mild term there, light afflictions. That's because Paul has this perspective, or he's focused in on the prize, right? And what's the prize? Well, the prize is that the prize isn't heaven. The prize is Him, right? We get to spend eternity with Jesus. We get to know Him fully. It's a pretty wonderful prize, you know, at the end. So you got to keep focused, right? A lot of times Paul would use the analogies and so forth in the race. He would compare life as a race. And he would say things like, you need to finish well, you know, and so forth. And that progression, right? We see a progression of the race, right? You start out pretty strong. You're at the beginning of the marathon. You're a little different than when you're at the end. But the finish line is there. You might be, as you see some of these runners go through the race, right? If you ever watch like the Boston Marathon or maybe the Olympics, the marathon at the Olympics, it's grueling. You know, they get down to that halfway point. You see some of them drop out, you know, and then they get down toward the end and their shins are killing them from splints and so forth. And you know, it's a time to reach down and deep and just struggle it out, right? Well, sometimes that's kind of the race that we run. And yet, if we don't keep our eyes on the finish line, we might get distracted. We might run the wrong route, you know. And a lot of times the light afflictions turn into heavy afflictions for us because we don't keep them in perspective of eternity. So one of his encouragements is, you know, through this chapter, and we looked at the beginning of the chapter where he says, do not lose heart. And then as he explains all the afflictions and so forth, the hard pressed, the perplexed, persecuted, the struck down, when he goes through all those things, he reminds them, do not lose heart. You know, yes, you're in the middle of the race. Do not lose heart. There's a finish line that God has prepared for us, not man, right? And we'll see it's by God's hand that this happens and not man's hand. So all this that we experience here is very temporal. You know, that pain in your knee that you have? Temporal, right? The pain in the back is temporal, you know? And the afflictions, right? Or maybe even persecution, you know, the guy that is on death row for his faith. We got to keep it in perspective that that's temporal, you know? This economy that we live in, right? So, you know, it's election year, right? So everything's stirring and everybody's getting aroused and everybody's, you know, is on this, oh no, what's going to happen? God knows exactly what's going to happen. You know, we don't have to worry about it. We don't have to worry about it. That doesn't mean that you don't go and vote. It just means that we don't worry about it, right? We allow him to be God, and us, we just do as he's asked us to do. We have so much trouble, you know, governing our own lives with God's help, right? That we don't need to worry about the mess of the world, right? We can see it and be encouraged that our great hope is right in not the distant future, but in the near future, really. Right, we're closer today to the end times than the apostles were. Right, so we're getting closer, and we see the birth pains and all that stuff. So Paul encourages us to stick with it. You know, do not lose heart. And then we pick up in verse 1 of chapter 5. We're going to go through verse 11, and then we'll back up and we'll take a closer look here. It says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality shall be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and also trust are well known in our conscience. So he starts out this, and he says in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, he says, for we know, it's emphatic here. It's not that we hope for, we hope that, man, I hope this is true, right? It's not that we think it, like, oh boy, I hope I'm thinking it. I think this is true, you know. But we know. We have that definite knowledge. Hugh Latimer, the reformist there, said about to know, is the sweetest meat of the feast of a good conscience. It's the sweetest meat to know. Right? It just gives you that security, right, to know. And God doesn't want us to wander and wonder about if His promises are true. He wants us to know that they're true. Right? He says, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, I think back in the days of Noah and his Boy Scouting endeavors, and how we would go sometimes on Boy Scout excursions, or perhaps when I was in 4-H and we'd go on canoe trips and we'd have tents. Them tents often leaked, didn't they? Remember the old canvas tents, man? You had to seal the seams or else you would be... You wake up in the morning and you'd feel like a soggy old mess, you know. But these tents, you know, they're run down sometimes, right? They don't necessarily serve us well, and certainly not for eternity. But he says our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, right? It's going to be destroyed, right? The King James says it's dissolved, to come to naught. Almost as if, you know, he's saying here, you know, if your earthly bodies fail you, we need to remember this. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heaven. So not made by anyone's hands here. That building speaks of architectural, or it's a concretely structure, you know, there. It's secure. It's designed by a designer, and it is built for you ahead of time. That's pretty neat, you know, that God would do that. And he says, for this, in verse 2, for this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. We groan, that great desire, you know. It doesn't mean that we groan like, woe is us to be here, right? We need to be thankful that God has created us and that God has placed us here for His mission. But we groan with this expectation of Christ that you know, it's already done. You know, don't you wonder what that new body's going to feel like? You know, no more pain, shoulder pains. I'm kind of looking forward to that. No more pain in my butt kind of thing. You know, literally this week I didn't stretch right when Karen and I played pickleball and I paid for it. But just that expectation of what God has already done for us. You know, He's already done this for us. He's thinking of us ahead of time. You know, don't you like to be thought about ahead of time? Hey, I love when guys say to me, you know, I was just thinking about you and you called me. You know, I kind of like that. You know, wow, somebody's actually thinking about me. So God thinks us as us special enough that He's going to provide an eternal housing arrangement for us. We're not going to be left homeless once we leave these tents here. And we often look ahead, right, for that clothing. But we also have to earnestly, I think it's good practice, right? Earnestly desire to be clothed properly in these tents here. You could say, in a sense, we have dual citizenship, though we really don't. You know, our citizenship is in heaven, right? But we are here on loan, and we're aliens to this world. But, you know, our ambition, of course, is heavenly. It's not earthly. But he goes on in verse 3. He says, if indeed, Having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. You know? God's not going to desert us. God's going to clothe us. But we need to be clothed by the Lord. Matter of fact, if you remember in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 through 18 there, it talks about the church of Laodicea. You know, it goes through the first three chapters there pretty much, or the two and three, talking about the different churches there. And God says this, or Jesus says this to them, right? He says, I know thy works. This is King James, so I apologize. Every once in a while I copy it wrong, so you'll have to deal with it. The different words. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would thou wert hot or cold. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither hot, neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out. You know, your version says vomit, right? Thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white garments, you know, that thou mayest be clothed, in that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. So God wants to clothe us, you know, with his dressing. He will dress us up. And it says there in verse 4, it says, for we are in this tent grown, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed. You know, that should be our desire even today, is that, yeah, today, unless the Lord comes back, right, unless we suddenly pass from this earth to Him, we won't be clothed as we talk about here. But there's this yearning there that seems to be indicated that we want this further clothing, that we desire to be clothed by Him and not by our own things, you know. We don't need to dress ourselves up. Let God dress our bodies, right? Let Him use us. And of course, we do look forward to this design here. It says that the mortality may be swallowed up. We look forward to that, right? That mortality would be swallowed up, you know. We sang some of those lyrics today in our praise and worship, right? About death being, you know, dissolved in a sense from us. But this mortality swallowed up. Paul had something to say to the Corinthian church back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 and 55. He said, so in verse 54, so when this corruptible has put on incorruptible, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? So certainly we look forward to the time when that is swallowed up, and that'll be by that life as we are clothed, you know, as all these afflictions are, all the tent is dissolved, and God has reclothed us in His glory with the glorious bodies that He has built for us, and death isn't a bad option anymore, right? It's not that thing that we would and not want to talk about at times. Not want to experience no more death. Now he who has prepared us for the very thing is God. God is preparing us for this. This glorious life. Who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. The King James says this verse this way. He says, now he has wrought us for the same, self-same thing is God, who also has given us the earnest of the Spirit. The earnest of the Spirit instead of the Spirit as a guarantee. It's the same thing. It's just a different way of expressing it. But what it means there, the earnest of the Spirit, earnest there means money which in purchases is given as a pledge or a down payment, that the full payment is going to come later, right? Is going to come later, the full payment. Today we've, you know, as we've accepted the Lord Jesus as our Savior and Lord, and He has forgiven us of our sins. His Spirit comes into us, right, and dwells with us. And I read someplace it's almost like an engagement ring. It's kind of like the diamond there. You know, it's the diamond. God gives us the Spirit of God of Himself, so that we have that guarantee, if you would, right? I know today it's kind of tainted by all our sinfulness, right? The marriage, in a sense. But you know, when somebody's engaged and they're given that ring, that engagement isn't to be dissolved. It's supposed to be forever. It's just leading into the marriage, right? It really, when a Jewish man betrothed a Jewish woman, it wasn't lightly. It wasn't like, well, now we broke up. No, it's not that way. It was really, they brought a dowry, remember? They paid the father for it. It was a serious business. So when God saved you, He put His Spirit within you. He dwells within us, and He's going to finish the work. That's a guarantee, right? That's a guarantee. He's going to finish this work. You may be suffering light afflictions or heavy afflictions or medium afflictions, or you might be going through a lot of garbage and so forth, and you're wondering, God, are you going to finish the work? Yeah, He's going to finish the work. He's already finished it, actually. He's just got them waiting for us. Right? It says built. He is building from God. So then we go on here, and it says in verse 6, it says, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Yeah. We're in these bodies for whatever, however long the term is. And, you know, sometimes the suffering is great, but we have this understanding from the Lord that it's not forever. It's not forever. And as soon as God determines, right, He determines, He numbers our days. As soon as He says it's up, He gifts us, right? He gifts us. He finishes the work there. We're glorified. For we walk by faith, not by sight. That's where we're at. We're in the body. We're absent from the Lord. We can't necessarily see the Lord physically there, and sometimes we have a hard time seeing where He wants us to go. But we have to live by faith, right? That is the work of, that is the life of a Christian, right? Is that we live by faith. There's There's these things that come up and you go, Lord, I'm just going to trust you in this. Well, you should say that all the time. We should say that all the time, right? Because that's our life. Easier said than done, right? But really, that is our life. If we're absent from the Lord, we know that we have to live this life by faith. There's going to be a time when we're not limited to faith. We'll be able to see. God will show us clearly because we'll be with Him. In His presence of glory. But as we are here, we have to walk by faith. We don't look at the outward appearance and make our decisions. Isn't that what the world does? The world says you're pretty because of your outside appearance, right? But God knows how pretty you are from the inside, right? He knows how handsome you are from the inside. But we can't. Our sight is very limited in what we can see from an eternal standpoint. So we have to live by faith. And of course, faith, it says there in Romans 10:17. We've heard this verse a lot in the last year, I would say, in this church particularly, whether me or somebody else sharing or whatever, but faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You guys should have that thing implanted in your head so far that you'd never be able to disarm it, right? But that's where it starts. How do we become more faithful? How do we live by faith? Well, we live in the Word of God. We allow the Word of God to change us. That's how we do it. It's not easy. We got a lot of distractions. You ever notice how many text messages you get when you get into the Word of God? How many emails it pops up on your phone when you get into the Word of God? How many distractions outside that? Maybe kids or other people or just... sometimes it makes you laugh, doesn't it? No, wait a minute. Just the enemy trying to distract us from God's Word. He's always... He even tried to distract Jesus, right? After Jesus was baptized, he even tried to distract Jesus with untruth. Can you imagine that confronting truth with untruth? And thinking that he wouldn't understand. That's what the enemy does. But he says here, we are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's what we want. But that's what we're not there today. We're not absent because we're here. We're not absent from these bodies. We're not, some people think I become a Christian and all of a sudden I have no pain in my back and my children that I neglected through the years love me. And, we all this comes together and God saved me and changed all this stuff for my good, right? And that's farthest from the truth. Because why? Because we're not absent from this body. There will be one day when God takes us home that there will be no more tears, right? There will not be any more pain or sorrow. But we're not there yet. So we're in this body, but we desire. There's this earnest desire, he says here, willing. In the King James, he says, willing rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. I would be well pleased if God just took me home today. Right? Are you there? Because that's our great reward, really, to be with the Lord. I know I've talked to quite a few people, where they say, well, I don't want to go right quite yet. I go, why is that? And go, well, I've got this planned and that planned and this planned. And, you know, I want to see this to flourish, and the plans aren't bad. You know, I keep plugging away with those dreams and so forth on this side of glory. But when glory calls, man, you better be ready. Better be ready to go, because there's no brighter sunshine than there. You know, right? I mean, streets of gold. Can you imagine? Imagine. He goes on and he says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent. It doesn't matter the circumstances we're in, to be well-pleasing to Him. So whether we're here or there, we're to be well-pleasing to the Lord. Right? And how do we do that? How do we please the Lord? Well, I think we know the answer to that. We trust Him, right? Remember what we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God, right? We've got to continue to trust Him. So in our absence, we must walk by faith. There's no other way we can walk. Right? There's no other way. You know, very, you know, from my perspective, when I'm, as an engineer, I'm very analytical. So I you know, steered million-dollar projects at Xerox. So I had to prove myself, in a sense. I had to prove that I could spend that money right, right? So you go in to the VPs and you present your business case to them, and it's all about the numbers and how they work out. Does it make sense? It's all visual. It's all by sight. But God doesn't ask us to travel by sight, but He asks us to travel by faith. He says, I want you to get to the end by faith. I don't want you to get to the end by your own knowledge. I don't want you to get to your end by your own experience. How many people have you run into and said, I'm very experienced at this? No more than God. Right? So we need to trust Him, right? And we need to walk by faith. And then something that somebody, most people don't like to talk about, is judgment. He says, we make our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, a lot of times when you bring up judgment, people get on your case, don't they? Don't judge me. You know, don't judge me. You know, Matthew chapter 7, it says, do not judge. Yeah, but they forgot the whole rest of the chapter where Jesus went on to judge, right? Read that more carefully, if you would. The judgment seat is glorious for a Christian. It's glorious. You know, we speak of the Bema, right? That's what it's speaking here of. The Bema seat. You know, Pastor Bob's going to do a message on the Bema seat here very, very soon. I was thinking as I was going through this, I was like, maybe he should do it next week, but maybe a couple weeks from then. We'll go through some Easter stuff, and then we'll, you know, celebrate the Lord's death and resurrection, and then we might do that just because it kind of solidifies this, you know, the judgment seat. And it is. It can be very threatening to people when you talk about judgment. You think, oh no, you know, here comes the hammer, right? But it really, for a Christian, this seat here is very inviting. And it gives us awareness of how we should be doing things. That it's important to do things according to the will of God. It's important to walk by faith and ask God for direction and do things according to His plan, not our plan. That it's really important. It's not supposed to be a threat to us. The great white throne of judgment, that's a threat to mankind. Because then all the, you know, all the sins and so forth will be laid out, and they'll have to pay the ultimate price because they have rejected the Messiah. That is a big deal. This is a big deal because we get to sit before the Lord, and the Lord determines, it says here, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So there's this system of rewards that God has planned for us that he determines the good and bad, the good motives and the bad motives, you know. This is not, remember, this is not about, okay, I gotta fess up my sin here. Yeah, we're going to be judged for our sin. That's not what this is, because that's already been done for us on the cross, right? The debt's already been paid. All the sin, that, you know, Jesus became sin for us, right? That he would receive the wrath of God that we wouldn't. So for us, this day should be quite glorious. Paul speaks about this day in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 through 15. It says there, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed. Take heed, so be careful, right? How he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus, right? He is our foundation. But if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. This day will declare it. At the Bema Seat, this judgment seat will declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work, of all sort, of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, meaning it didn't endure. But the great finish here is, but he himself will be saved. So we don't have to worry about the fire. It might burn up a few things, but we're going to be thankful. Well, Lord, you know. And you know, here's the thing is about the whole, I think King James used stubble instead of straw, but the whole wood, hay, and stubble, you know, you might do some things that seemingly are good things to do. They're just might not be eternal things, and they might be gone. They might be the wood, hay, and stubble. They might have been just for that day, you know, and that's it. And God's going to dismiss them and do away with them. It doesn't mean that... you know, it just means that they were worthless in a sense of eternity, right? Because that's what it means there. You know, when it talks about the bad really is just worthless things. You know, so consider. You know, this is a time. This is an encouragement, I think, for Paul to the church to consider what we're doing. Consider how we're living. Consider what we lie our importance on in this world. If it's all temporal, if we live for God, if we walk by faith, that pleases God. That we would put our faith and trust in Him. We're encouraged here to serve the Lord, right? In Hebrews 6, verse 10, it says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." So he doesn't forget our works. He understands our heart really well. He does. It says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. We understand the power of God. We understand the reverence there. We understand the reverence of the Lord. Knowing that God would determines what's good and what's bad, right? Not us. So many people want to put their twists on things, right? God does that. I think sometimes when it comes down to it, the saints, sometimes we don't actually know that what we're doing is in that bad category, like it's not eternally worth anything. We spend a lot of our time on it. You know, I think of all the projects at Xerox, and I put my efforts into all that's gone. Will be gone. It's worthless for eternity. I don't think I intently store up things that are worthless, do you? I mean, I look at my garage right now and I think, how much of this is really worth anything, right? I look at that mess and I go, how much is that? All them Christmas decorations, I hate to tell you, but all them are probably going to be burned. Right? But I look at that and I think in my own life what I do, you know. God knows, God, you know, we don't have to worry about it. We're just walking by faith. Sometimes we make the right decisions and sometimes we don't for the Lord. But He'll take care of it at this point in time. But we persuade men. Paul says we persuade men to live according to what the Lord has for them. We persuade men to walk by faith, to trust in God alone, right? And he goes on there and he says, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your conscience. Right? God knows us. We are known by God. In 2 Corinthians 6, chapter 6, verse 9, we'll get there soon, it says, as unknown to the world, yet well known, right, to God, that is. Also well known in the conscience of them that he's speaking to. Paul says, I've hid nothing from you. I reveal it all to you. There's nothing hidden, no deception here. And you know me. And so, you know, I think Paul's encouragement here this morning is that sometimes 2 and 2 plus 2 doesn't equal 4. Right? Sometimes it does. But we have to really seek the Lord and walk by faith. Walking by faith means that we are in His Word, because we trust what He has said. And we trust that if we do it, He's faithful who said it, right? So that constant refreshing, you know, Paul talks about being renewed day by day. How do we do that? Well, we renew our, you know, we get with the Lord. He renews us. It's that refreshing, right? You know when you're stale. You know when the day's dry and you haven't spent time with the Lord. Right? Confession. The other day I get in a car and it was one of those days. I just woke up late and I got things together and I jump in the truck. I pick Noah up and Noah says to me, what was in your devos today? And I said, hey, that's a good question. A lot of sleeping, you know. And so I say that not to confess necessarily to you, but to say, you know, it's important. And I said to Noah, I said, if I get grumpy at you, you just tell me, you go get with the Lord, you know, kind of thing. Because that's what it is, right? If we get into our own walk, I'll say, And we forget that we walk by faith. We walk by trusting in the Lord. And we're doing things in the flesh. The appearance will be by sight, right? Well, people see us and go, he's not walking by faith. He's walking by sight today. When things start to go wrong, you know, are you walking by faith or are you walking by sight? Right? So, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for enabling us, Lord. We really don't have what it takes to walk by faith, Lord. We are weak vessels, Lord. We are broken clay vessels, earthen vessels, Lord, that you're using. And you know us, Lord. We are known by you, Lord, and you know our frailties, and you know the times when we haven't spent time with you and don't know you as well as we should, or don't have that peace that we should have, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we would take note, Lord, of you know, that there comes a day when you will judge those works, and some of them we don't want them to be bad, you know, worthless, Lord, but we in our hearts we want our works to be good, pleasing to you, Lord. And the only way that they're pleasing to you, Lord, is if we walk by faith. So we just ask you, Father, to give us more faith. You're the provider of our faith, Lord. Give us our faith, that faith, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, Lord. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you that he dwells within us and that he brings about that certainty, that guarantee, you know, that you're going to finish the work in us someday. And we're going to be in those new bodies, free of pain, free of sorrow, free of tears, Lord. We thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your grace, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.